Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you're able to tune in. It's no secret that the Bible is jam-packed with valuable instruction on how to live a life that is fulfilling and fruitful for God. Often we're tempted to stick to the New Testament, relegating the Old Testament to the too hard basket for not-so-relevant stories. Dr. Corbett is delving into the pages of the Old Testament, uncovering priceless gems that give us valuable insight into the way we can live passionately for God today. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues in the Book of Kings and the calling of Elisha. Let's join him now.
Father, we thank you that your word is not merely words. Your word is spirit. Your word is life. Your word is able to take our foggy brains and just bring the light of day. Your word is able to bring direction. Your word is able to bring strength. One word from God can change our life. Now, Lord, I pray, help us to hear your word. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at the transfer between Elijah and Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 19. We read in verse 16 that in the midst of Elijah's terrible, what we call dark night of the soul, his terrible depression, he is given what many psychologists now see as a recipe for coming out of deep depression. Firstly, he's told, get his eyes off his own problem. He was totally absorbed with his own problem, and it was great. He was literally in danger of losing his life. He despaired so greatly that he actually prayed for God to take his life. In the midst of that, God challenges him, get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes onto some young people. And so God mentions three young people. We read this in verse 15. One was Hazael, who was to be king over Syria. Verse 16, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who was to be king over Israel. And another young man by the name of Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And so he's to get his eyes off his own problems, off his own circumstances, onto the lives of other people, particularly three young people. And secondly, God gives him a job, gives him something to do. Sometimes people who really go on a spiral downward, I'm not talking about where it needs to be treated, but I mean, you just have a blue patch. Sometimes we need to do what God had Elijah do, get our eyes off our own situation, begin to see others, begin to really listen and begin to feel empathy for others. Sometimes when I have my own private pity party, and I have a few of them, and I then turn on a program like Foreign Correspondent, and I see the terrible situation in China right now, and I think, man, that could be me. That could have been me. That could have been me trying to see if there was anyone left of my family underneath all that rubble of the earthquake. I see the terrible situation in Ethiopia, where they're saying that the famine has hit Ethiopia so hard again, it makes what Band-Aid 20 years ago just a drop in the bucket. And I think, man, that could have been me. I could have been born in Ethiopia. I look at the situation in Sudan, where to be a Christian is to literally take your life in your own hands, where they'll dig a hole. This is the government forces. They'll dig a hole out in the middle of the Sahara sun, and they'll put the father of a Christian household in that hole up to his neck in dirt as they then do the worst to his family in front of his family home, and then leave him there as he watches his family die. I think, man, that could have been That could have been me. I could have been born in Sudan. I see some of the situations that are going on in Sierra Leone, where to be a Christian is to run the risk of being macheted to death. Right now, today, I think, boy, that could have been me. I could. And then by the time I'm done, I think, I haven't really got any problems. The worst I've got is nothing compared to that. And so there seems to be this thing of God's prescription is to look at others rather than have our focus on ourselves. And Elijah is told with this young man Elisha, and this is where I want to pick it up in verse 19, that Elisha is to be anointed. And so we read verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again. What have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Okay, there's an interesting picture happening here. We've got this guy Elijah, the old, really, really rugged, really freaky looking guy, wearing camel skin inside out, so it deliberately prickled. He wouldn't have presumably had the best body odour. He ate wild honey and locusts. There's some minor debate as to whether locust was a fruit or an insect. Either way, it doesn't sound good. This guy was rough. By some measure, he'd been able to get a cloak, like all good superheroes. And along he comes past this guy and just does this. And somehow Elisha, the young man Elisha, knows exactly what that means. The expression being undercover means to be under someone else's authority. And we see something like this a few times. We saw it early when we looked at Ruth, who came under the cover of Boaz. Quite literally, his cloak in that sense was a blanket for him at night, and she placed herself under that, put under authority. And so somehow, perhaps this was a cultural thing where Elisha realised that Elijah was saying, "I want to train you." By this point, it appears that Elijah has garnered quite a following and quite a fame throughout Israel. So the young man Elisha would have known who this was, because no one else wore camel's hair inside out, had long hair, long beard, pretty disheveled. No one else in Israel apparently looked like that, because we read that in 2 Kings chapter 1 when they give the photo kit identity description of Elijah, the king Ahab said, "Yeah, that's him. That's him." Or the king, sorry, said, "That's him." So here's Elisha. He recognises that Elijah has just called him to follow. Very interesting is that Elisha wanted to go back to his parents and say, "Elijah, can I just go and say goodbye? Can I just tell them what's going on?" And he it's a really weird response from Elijah, the old prophet, who said, "If you do, then I've made a mistake." Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand that, but perhaps we're going to see something in a moment. He wanted to transition. He wanted to go on a journey from his parents to Elijah. And sometimes we use this expression, I'm on a journey. And sometimes we use that expression of people who have not yet, they are what we call not yet Christians. And we say of these not yet Christians, they are on a journey to Christ. And yeah, that's kind of true. But you know what? You could walk and walk and journey and journey and journey and never meet Christ at the end, because Christ is not at the end of the journey. Christ is not even interested in taking you on a journey per se. To become a Christian is not a matter of journeying to Christ. It's a matter of coming to Christ. You don't become gradually more of a Christian. The Bible says you either are or you aren't. It's kind of like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. Are you pregnant? Just a little bit. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm on my way to becoming one. No. It's either like being dead or alive. It's kind of like, you know, I know we're a Princess Bride church. I know that. And in the Princess Bride, the lead character dies. But the diagnosis is he's not actually dead, he's just mostly dead. Well, apart from the Princess Bride, dead usually means dead. And alive usually means alive. There is nothing in between. And it's the same with Christianity. You either are or you aren't. And Elisha wanted to transition, and Elijah said, no. You either follow me or you don't. Wow. Someone else said that, by the way. Someone else said that about 1,000 years later. His name was Jesus. Exactly the same thing. First, let me go and deal with my parents. Jesus said, no, follow me now. Wow. The other thing we noticed about Elisha was that the moment he encountered Elijah, his whole world changed. Everything changed. He stopped being a farmer. He took the 12 oxen, slaughtered them, and gave the meat to all those that were assisting him. In what was seemingly a I get it moment, he was saying to Elijah, okay, you want to know if I really want to follow you? Watch this. Takes the yoke off the oxen, slaughters the oxen, boils them with the fire from the wood of the yoke, carves them up, gives them out to people and says, what do you think of that? I'm not going back to my way of living. Wow. That's a statement. So, Elijah and Elisha. Here we go. Let's have a look at these guys. When we go through chapter 20, we see 1 Kings 20, we see Elijah is not involved here, but we've already seen how he had actually inspired all these other prophets who are now on the scene in chapter 20. Then in chapter 21, Elijah reappears. And what I really want you to consider is that while Elisha is not mentioned in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, he's right there because it says it in chapter 19, that from that day on he followed and assisted Elijah. So here's this young guy. How old would he have been? 16, 17, 18, 19? I don't know. He's young, really young. And he's with Elijah. And Elijah doesn't tell him anything. Just, you know, perhaps. Just, we're going. Okay, let's go. Where are we going? Just come. And off he goes. And this guy, Elijah, is weird because he doesn't look like he mixes it with the upper echelons of society, but he just walks on into the palace. He just goes up to Ahab and he starts, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is going to do to you. Because you have done this and because you've covered it up. And he just reads this guy's mail. That's what prophets can do. And Elisha's watching this guy. He's watching Elijah go to King Ahab when King Ahab had just conspired to kill this guy by the name of Naboth. Naboth owned a vineyard right next to the palace. And Ahab wanted it. And he went to Naboth and said, sell me your vineyard. And he said, no, it's been in my family for generations. I don't want to sell it to anyone. And so through the prowess of Jezebel, Ahab's wife, Naboth was murdered. And it was made to look like he was being executed for a crime he had allegedly committed. And it was all covered up, and the paper trail conveniently did not come back to the palace. And then in walks Elijah, and he goes, "You can fool the people, but you can't fool God. This is what's really happened." And bang, nails him. And if you read 1 Kings 21, you'll see he describes how Jezebel's going to die, how Ahab's going to die, and it's like graphic stuff. And Elisha is watching this. He's observing Elijah being confronted by, confronting kings. And sure enough, we read in chapter 22 that Ahab died exactly as the prophet had said. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1, and this is worth, a sermon on its own, because it is a great children's story, although you'd have to probably tell children this story like the Wiggles tell scary stories with a smile on their face, because it's a pretty scary story, this one. But it's great, you know, fire coming down from heaven three times. So here's Elijah the prophet, and he's known as the troublemaker. Ahab has just died this terrible death, and the word gets out, well, it's Elijah's fault. Elijah is responsible. So the king sends 50 men to come and capture this prophet. And he's sitting on top of a hill, like in public view. There he is. And they come for him, and the commander says, "Are you Elijah?" Actually, no. Before we even get to that bit, we see that here's these 50 guys coming to get him, and Elijah's like, "You won't even make it up the hill." It's like smouldering ash. Well, some time goes by, and the king realizes, "Where's those 50 men I sent out?" Sends off another 50. Up the hill, there's Elijah. And and I think it's the third commander of 50 comes along, and he's worded up. He comes along and he says, "Don't kill me. I just want to talk. Don't kill me." And Elisha would have been watching Elijah, and the incredible respect, fear, that he, because he was a man of God, he would have seen, boy, kings bow to this guy. Army generals bow to this guy. Who is this guy? Why is this guy able to do this stuff? Wow. So here's Elisha, and we come into chapter 2, and I want you to see how Elisha became the successor to Elijah. I want you to see that. Let's have a look firstly. Let's recap about what we know about Elijah. So when we talk about Elijah bringing down fire from heaven, was that a magic trick? Was that like some kind of sorcery? Was this good guesswork that there was going to be a firestorm that moment? Like, how did this happen? Well, Elijah himself put it very simply. This is what he said in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 15. He basically says, "The secret to the whatever power flows out of my life is simply this: I stand before God." 1 Kings 18 verse 15. This is what we know about Elijah. So what is Elisha seeing? Elisha is seeing the young prophet-to-be, Elisha, is seeing the old prophet Elijah standing before God. Now, that's an interesting thing, because as I thought about this, this is what he says. He says, "The God of Israel, before whom I stand." That's an interesting statement, because if you were in the presence of God, if I was in the presence of God, like in the very presence of God, I don't know that I'd be standing. I'd be kneeling, I'd be on my face, I'd be not daring to look up for fear that I might go blind at his incredible radiance. Standing probably wouldn't be on my list. of things to do when in God's presence. But Elijah stood before God. It's a picture that he was ready to go from God's presence. He was ready to go. When God said, do this, do that, say this, he was ready to go. He stood. When you're on your feet, you're ready to go. So Elisha would have watched this. I want you to see this. Elijah the prophet stood before God. We've seen that Elijah was prepared to go before kings. So Elisha would have seen that Elijah was fearless. He was fearless. And we would have seen, perhaps, he would have had Elijah tell him about what happened back at the cave before they met. Perhaps Elijah would have told him, you know, there was a time when I wanted to die. There was a time when I was just so low, I was so weary, I was so worn out. I asked God to take my life. And this is an interesting point that in my previous message about Elijah, I described that point in his life as suicidal. And I guess I want to put some clarification on this, because someone pointed out suicidal means that you're actively devising ways of taking your life. And in that sense, no, he wasn't suicidal in that sense, but suicidal in the sense of being so depressed he wanted to die. And I guess if you're here today and you felt so low, you've wanted to die, can I tell you, I think throughout everyone's life there are moments where we all experience that. And it doesn't mean that we're clinically doomed with some kind of chronic depression. I think it can just be a part of the ebb and flow up and down of normal life. But I want you to notice this. This is the main point, because if you think, well, if he felt like that, then it's okay for me to dwell on that. Now, I've already shown you that God did not want him to dwell on that. I want you to also notice this. He prayed to God, take my life. Notice that. The great prophet who could call down fire from heaven prayed to God to take his life. Notice this. God didn't answer his prayer. You notice that? There are some prayers you will pray that are just dumb prayers. There are some prayers you prayed when you're in grade 7, grade 8 of high school about a certain girl or a certain guy that God knew was a really dumb prayer, and perhaps 10 years later you go, oh, thank you, God, thank you, God. You meet that person, you go, thank you, God, thank you so much for not answering that prayer. See, there are some prayers that we pray that just God does not answer. And Elijah's prayer in this instance is one of them. But Elisha would have noted, here's a guy who's subject to ups and downs. He's subject to ups and downs, but he was somebody who was able to keep going anyway. And that, I really admire that about people. I think perseverance is one of the most admirable character traits anyone can have. The ability to keep going. Just to keep going. Well, Elisha, in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, is preparing and being prepared to become the successor, to pick up something that Elijah had. Let's read from chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, verse 3. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Be quiet. I think the King James says, shut up. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Verse 6. Then the Lord said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood some distance from them. And as they were both standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the waters, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Here's the key verse, verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Verse 10. And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." Verse 11. And as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Now this next verse, I usually get goosebumps as I read this next verse because I could just imagine this. It's like, oh, whoa, gee, look at this. Man, give me more of this. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Oh, spine-tingling stuff, this. Man, here we go. So I want you to consider this. It seems every step of the way, the old prophet Elijah is trying to put Elisha off. Now, this is all about being successful. It's all about becoming a successor, which is what the essence of success. And it's all about following. The implications for us is that we are all, as Christians, called to follow Christ. If you are not following Christ, you are not a Christian. Simple. When you become a Christian, the word Christian actually means follower of Christ, someone who has Jesus living within them and there's a desire to follow him, become more like him, just to keep walking with him. A Christian. So there's a sense in which here we have an old prophet challenging a young apprentice prophet to follow. And this is the cost of following. And this is what we need to understand as Christians. Grace is what saves us. Grace cannot be earned. Grace is opposed to earning. But grace is not opposed to effort. In fact, grace empowers effort. I'm reminded of the story of the, just as it happens, blonde lady who was in financial trouble. This is just the way it was told to me. So if you're blonde and you're a lady, sorry. But for the integrity of the humour, I must be faithful. Anyway, and she was saying, "Oh God, I'm in such financial difficulty. Can I please this week win lotto? Please?" And she, you know, prayed and sat down in front of the TV. The numbers came up and she goes, Next week, "Oh God, can I please win lotto? Please, just to solve my..." And the numbers came up and she goes, Third week, "Oh God, please come through this week. Can I please win lotto?" The numbers came up. Next week, she's praying, "Oh God, three times you've let me down. You have really let me down, God. I've prayed to you 3 times. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes the voice of God. And the voice of God echoes, thunders in the room. And the voice of God said this, could you perhaps meet me halfway and buy a ticket in Lotto? You see, there's a sense in which, God will inspire. Oh, now, by the way, that is not meant to be a recipe for getting out of financial difficulty either. And that was a joke. God won't. Anyway, it's just, no, doesn't want to. Here's Elisha. He's got to do something. He's got to follow Elijah. This is requiring effort on his part. Look at what's going on here. Firstly, he's at Gilgal. Gilgal is the place, if you know your Bible history, where before they crossed over, they got all the men together and they circumcised them. And it was symbolic and pictorial of saying all of the shame of the past is being rolled away. And that's what Gilgal means, the rolling away. And here's the deal. When you come to Christ, he will take your sin and your shame and he will roll it away. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you've done it with. Doesn't matter where you've done it. Who knows what you've done? Who doesn't know what you've done? When you become a Christian, you can experience Gilgal, the cutting off and the rolling away of shame. A new beginning. It's called being born again. Gilgal. But when you become a Christian, we notice that Elijah didn't leave Elisha at Gilgal. You can just go, oh, thank God, I'm saved. That's all I'm interested in. I just want to get to heaven. I'm just saved and that's all I'm about. Listen, Christianity is not just about going to heaven. Can I say that is the least of what Christianity is about? And if you became a Christian because you wanted to go to heaven, you're in. Praise God. That's cool. That's really good. But don't camp there. Because the next place they go to is this place called Bethel. Who knows what Bethel means? The house of God. The next thing God's going to do for you as a Christian on your walk and your following Christ is to place you in partnership in a church. You need to be a part of a church. You need to be placed in a community of people who will care for you, where there are elders who are competent, who will watch over you and pray for your soul. You need to be in a church where you can grow. Bethel. But he didn't just camp there. See, some Christians, and there are people who experience Gilgal, they experience being born again and saved, they get plugged into a church and their whole world becomes church. They're in church Sunday morning, church Sunday night, they're in the prayer meeting Monday night, they're in the committee meeting Tuesday night, they're in the Bible study Wednesday night, they're at choir practice Thursday night, they're doing soup kitchen Friday night, Saturday night as youth and back into it on Sunday. And for some people, that's their world. It's like, It's one of the reasons why in this church, most of our midweek activities are fortnightly. Very, very deliberately. Because we don't want you not to be making friendships, building relationships with people outside of this church. It's really important that you don't camp at Bethel. You move on. And the next place we see was Jericho. They moved to Jericho. You remember Jericho? It was the city of palm trees. It was the city where it had the great big walls where they'd have chariot races around the top of the walls. The walls were that thick. And Jericho was the place that was impenetrable until Joshua came along, prayed to God. God gave him a strategy and the walls came tumbling down and in they went. Jericho is the place where you need God's help to battle. You need God's help to battle. You need to get involved in the battle. Man, I tried soul winning once and I got kiboshed. I got absolutely clobbered. Well, you need God's help. You need to be in there battling. You need to meet some really healthy skeptics. You need to meet some people who are going to give you a hard time for following Christ. Come on, grow up. This is Jericho. And Jericho, the city of palm branches, when they conquered Jericho, the children of Israel picked up the palm branches and were waving them around. Probably even picked up the palm branches before the walls fell down. And they're waving the palm branches. And if you know anything about the closing book of the Bible, what is it, Revelation 7 verse 4, I think it is, where it says that they'll be the saints in heaven will be waving palm branches because they knew what it was to battle and they knew what it was to overcome with God. And we need to be in a place where we move out of the church, move into a place where we begin to do battle, where we, not physical battle, but battle the ideas of people, battle the spiritual place of people. But they didn't just stay there. It wasn't just all about battling. The next thing they did was they moved across the Jordan. The Jordan was crossed supernaturally. I mean, imagine coming to a river in high flood time of the year. This thing is flowing. It's flowing fast. It's high on its banks. And you got to cross it. Would you feel uncomfortable? You should. And there's going to come a point in your walk with Christ, in your maturing with Christ, when the journey with Christ will take you out of your comfort zone into a place where you need God. And here's Elisha with Elijah being challenged, get out of your comfort zone. Go and do something that's going to stretch you. Do something that you don't think you can do. And if you, as a Christian, haven't experienced that, maybe you've become stagnant. Maybe, in your walk with Christ. So here we have Elisha. And you got to, you know, man, picture this scene. Elisha has seen the old prophet Elijah call down fire, raise people from the dead. He's seen him confront kings. He's seen him confront entire armies. And he's going, I want to do twice that. And the old prophet says, well, if you see me, you can have it. You can imagine nighttime. There's Elijah the prophet just soundly asleep. There's Elisha. Twigs. I'm not letting this thing go. I'm watching. I'm going to watch. And he but it's a picture. It's a picture of what it means to follow Christ. That it's not on again, off again. It's not, yeah, you feel like it. Christianity is not, yeah, I feel like it religion, is it? It's a matter of a completely different identity. So let's look at what happened, because, man, when he watches Elijah go up, and by the way, we don't know if in that process Elijah died or didn't die. We just don't know. But we do know that nearly 1,000 years later, on that mountain where Christ was, and he wanted two people to comfort him and to speak to him and to speak into his life, he asked for Moses and Elijah, this guy. And there was Jesus, Matthew 17, experiencing Elijah's encouragement to him. So Elisha, what do we see? Because I think we need to know this as a church. I think God's got more for us as a church. I think we as a church need to become the successor to what God wants to do in our valley, in our generation. Notice what happened with Elisha. Firstly, he wasn't easily deterred. Did you see that? Imagine, how would you feel if some old guy came along with his dirty, smelly cloak and he put it over your head? How would you feel? And then he said, follow me. Oh, well, I just want to go and sort things out first, then I'll come. No, now or never. Okie dokie then. What would be in your heart? Because for most of us, we'd go, on your bike? No one's going to tell me what to do. That wasn't Elisha's response. He took a submitted, humble response. And to become a Christian, that's what it takes. In fact, the Bible says without humility, there's no grace. So Elisha was not easily deterred. Every step of the way, Elijah tried to stop him. Stay here, Elisha. No, not easily deterred. What happens when you share your faith, when you share Jesus, you tell your story, you share with people, you invite people to church and they say no? Do you go, oh? Or do you go, well, that's okay, I'll try again tomorrow. I'll keep going. You see, we also notice that Elisha, when he took the oxen and he slaughtered them and he gave out the food, and when he was prepared to follow, Elisha was prepared to change. He was prepared to change. Did you notice that? He was prepared to change. If we as a church want to really follow God where he wants us to go, and eventually it's going to be right out of our comfort zone, we've got to be prepared to change. Let me back up the first. That's the third thing. I've mentioned the second thing, not easily deterred. Third thing, prepared to change. But the first thing, why Elisha became the successor to Elijah, was he really picked who he was going to follow. He really picked well who he was going to hitch his wagon to, who he was going to follow. You see, I think we've got many, many years ahead of us as a church. As pastor of this church, God willing, and if the board and the eldership of this church will allow me, I'll pastor this church till I drop. And then that's it. Then I'm just done. I'll probably preach my last sermon, close the lid, and you can put me in the ground, you know? I've got no ambition to be a career pastor of, you know, stepping stone churches. Nothing like that at all. I want to sow my life into this place. I think we've got years ahead of us. I think the best years are yet to come. Amen?
Amen.
And I think here I want to be a successful follower of God. But notice what Elijah did. Elisha was prepared to follow somebody who was credible, had the runs on the board. You know what will happen if we as a church are still, all of us still here, and our children and grandchildren here in 20, 30 years, and we're still passionate for God? Somebody somewhere in the community is going to go, gee, they've been at this for a while. These guys are serious. These guys just keep going. Nothing puts them off. Those people at Lagana, they're not easily deterred. Those people at Lagana, they're always stepping out. They're always having a go. They're always out of their comfort zone trying something beyond where they're at. These people are for real. Might have to go down there and check them out. I'm hoping that's what's going to happen. I hope that increasingly from this time on, that's what happens. I've now been pastoring this church 13 years. Ups and downs, highs and lows, mistakes, goofs, goods and bads. And people can go, well, credible or not. And I hope people go, well, there's a degree of credibility here. So he knew who to follow. So think about this. To be successful, here's Elisha who received from Elijah that double portion of the Spirit, where we're going to see what he did with that. But notice this. Firstly, he knew who to follow. He knew who to follow. He could have confidence in them. You know, we know Jesus Christ. We can follow him. Secondly, we're not easily deterred to be successful, whether it's in sales. I often think of insurance salesmen. Man, I want more insurance salesmen to get saved and join this church, because I think insurance salesmen are great. Gee, they've got a hard job. And the really good ones are the ones who know what they're about, and they're not easily deterred. To be a successful church, we need to know who we're following and not be easily deterred. And thirdly, we need to be prepared to change, try things new, have a go, step out of our comfort zone, be prepared to change. Is that where you're at? Are you someone who knows that you're not following the right crowd? Are you someone who knows that you haven't been following well? Are you someone who knows that you're just easily deterred? You just go where the crowd goes. You just go with the wind. You just go wherever. What a way to live. Jesus Christ offers us his life as the life to follow, a life that we don't have to be deterred from following, and thirdly, a life that's going, as we follow him, we will change. We will change. And as a church, I think that's our recipe. That's our landscape. That's our roadmap for the future. But maybe it's your roadmap today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, there are those here right now that need to follow someone different than who they are currently following. Jesus, we have come to know you. We have come to know that you are the one worth following. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we will follow you, that we won't be easily deterred or set back by the disappointments and heartaches of life. And Father, I pray that as a church we will constantly change and be changed because we're becoming more like Christ. Help us to love, help us to care, help us to reach out, help us to help each other along the way. Oh God, I pray. Now, Lord, for those here within the sound of my voice right now who have never surrendered to Christ to become a follower of Christ? I pray for you, those here right now. You know who I'm talking to. You know who you are. I'm asking you this question. Will you today stop where you're going and begin this day to follow Christ? Jesus can help you to come to him. It begins with a prayer from your heart that says, "Oh God, help me to follow you. Help me to live for you. Forgive me for my past, my sin, my shame. Give me a brand new start and help me to follow you, I pray." Amen.
A steep learning curve for Elisha and some important lessons for us too. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Lessons from Elisha. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. You can also contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.